Well, we're starting a new series today, and part of our goal for the God's Conspiracy series is that we can refocus our hearts and our lives on devoting ourselves to something that matters. I don't know about you, but I know I have struggled daily on whether or not I'm going to give my time and my heart to God, whether I'm going to give it to the consumption of things or to other things that I think are going to fill me up, make me happy, make me joyful. And I've also found that along the way, anytime I try to focus on anything else apart from God to make me whole, I end up feeling more empty than before. It's a bottomless pit. And there's a conspiracy that's been going on from the beginning of time that I want us to talk about. I want to talk about what is going on spiritually around us. I think it has affected the church. It's affected our world. It's going to continue to affect our world. But we do have an opportunity to break free from the conspiracy that is trying to trick us away from what is true and what gives full life. Before we get into that, I want to share a picture with you. You'll notice that Josh is not with us today. Stephanie gave birth to Leilani Elizabeth Friday night at 7:14. She's very excited to no longer be pregnant. And this is Leilani. Boy, she looks like she's about a month old, doesn't she? But she was born. She's healthy, happy, 6 pounds, 3 ounces, 19 1/4 inches. And Josh texted me and may have texted some of you as well and just said, you know, this has been the best 24 hours of our lives. This is their first child, so we're excited for them. So be praying for Josh and Stephanie, and they're going to be going through a huge transition within life. There's no transition quite like the first one, is there? If you've had more than one, the first one changes everyone, everything. The second one, well, and everyone. The second one, well, it's changing life, but not quite the same way. The third one, I know for us, was a realization that we're outnumbered. And they say that after the third one, and maybe some of you can attest to this, that after the third one, you're just adding kids. It's no big deal. We decided not to test that out. But that's what we're told, and if that's true, then we're happy for you guys. But for the first one, we know it is truly life-changing, and it is. So we're going to be praying for them, praying for Leilani, and we'll see them back here soon, and we'll see Leilani. They'll introduce us all to Leilani as well. So let's be praying for them. I want to start by telling you a story this morning. Because one of the things that we like to live within life is we like to live within the things that we can see and we can know, we can touch and we can feel. The things that we know are true no matter what. One of the things that we struggle with in church, and especially with anything that's religious today, is we all have a sense of what is true and what is not. And we're always looking for that deceptive quality. Are they really who they say they are? Are they really doing what they say they're doing? Even whenever we talk about organizations that are created to help others and to make an impact, nonprofit organizations, one of the questions we begin to ask is, are they really using the money we give for what they say they're going to use it for? And so there's always this desire to see is something true or not. And deception is something that has been around a long time. Deception has been used for great gain. It's been used for great loss. One of the stories of deception that helped us as a world during World War II was under the guise of an operation, and some of you may have heard of this, the operation called Operation Barclay. Now, if you remember in World War II, Germany is seeking to take over the world. And they are conquering nation after nation. And they're working very closely with Italy. And they are becoming such a threat to the world that some of the allies came together to fight this threat. And I'm sure there was great tension as they feared, you know, we don't want to enter into another world war. We've already done this. We just got out of a world war. The war that was supposed to end all wars, we're in another one. And so they created this operation to be able to move Allied powers into Italy to begin their invasion of Italy. But they knew that if they didn't use some kind of deception or use some kind of intelligence to their advantage, that they would not be successful. And so they came up with this incredible strategy. It was called Operation Mincemeat. And Operation Mincemeat was supposed to mask what was going on with Operation Barclay. And Operation Barclay, the entire goal was to infiltrate Italy through Sicily. And they didn't want the German authorities to know anything about it. And so they had this plan, and they were going to take a body, a corpse, and they were going to dress this corpse in a British Marine uniform and attach a briefcase. They were going to use handcuffs to attach a briefcase to his hand that, as if he was carrying something vitally important for the war. And then they decided, if we can get this body and these false papers and this briefcase into the hands of somebody important, they'll just take that on through the line up to their superiors. And if they can do that, we can truly deceive them and mask our invasion into Sicily. So as this plan was hatched, they were notified that a young man had committed suicide. And so they took his body, they dressed him up as a British Marine. They attached the briefcase to his hand. They put him in a cylinder marked optical instruments just in case they were discovered. They loaded him into a sub, went off the coast of Spain, and they knew there was, in a town in Spain, there was an agent working covertly for the German high command. And they thought, if we can get this information into his hands, we can deceive the entire German military. And so they worked on this for over a year. They finally have the body. They finally have it dressed. They put it in the capsule. They go right off to the coast of Spain, and they release it into the water. About 9:30 that next morning, the body either washes up on shore, it's discovered. They're not real sure exactly what happened, but the body is discovered, and this agent who has infiltrated kind of the local authorities, the police force there, gains news that this body has been found with important papers handcuffed to his hand. And so they took it to this agent, and he took these papers and forwarded them on to the German high command. Something interesting happened. They took these for what the Allies hoped they would, the orders of what was about to happen. They had found this person who had his plane apparently had crashed in the ocean, and now they had secret intelligence to their enemy's actions. So they prepared and fortified, not Sicily, but they prepared and fortified Greece and Sardinia. Now, the invasion for Sicily was successful. The German high command decided that they knew what had happened. They did some more intelligence gathering. They discovered Operation Mincemeat. And later in the war, the way this would work out is not only did they have a successful invasion of Sicily, they would later begin to discover actual intelligence from down flights and from carriers who had been caught. But fearing another Operation Mincemeat, they completely ignored all of the true intelligence. So they not only won in Sicily, they won throughout World War II because they thought everything they received was now a plant. Now, this deception made a huge difference in World War II. They even made a movie about it. Have you all seen the movie? The Man Who Never Was? The particular individual later, they try to determine, well, who was this person? You know, it was such a successful operation. It's become known one of the greatest deceptions of all time, especially in wartime. And it was a guy by the name of Glenn Dewar Michael. We don't know a whole lot about Glenn Dewar, but what we know is that for whatever reason, he gave his life. And his life was used to deceive one of the most evil militaries of all time. Now, those deceptions are fun to read about, aren't they? They're interesting. If you kind of have a strategic mind, you read that and you think, oh, that's fascinating. But the truth is, those kinds of deceptions are going on all around us all the time. Maybe not within yours and my area of influence or area that we live every day in wartime. But there are similar conspiracies and similar deceptions that are being orchestrated behind the scenes to deceive us from what is true in the hopes that we would grasp what is not true. From the very beginning, we look in Scripture, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we find one of the first instances where there has been this war in heaven that you actually read about later in Scripture. There's this war in heaven, and there's an angel who has fought against God, and he has tried to somehow receive the power and the standing and the worship that the true creator God had. And so he had some followers and other angels, and they fought against God. And it says that they lost, obviously, and they were cast down to the earth. Today, when we watch movies about demons, a lot of the talk about demons in Scripture are those fallen angels that followed Lucifer, who was the angel of light. And then he began an incredible deception. See, the Allies knew they couldn't hit the beach full force and overtake the full German military. They needed to do this in a way that was quiet, in a way that people didn't know it was coming. They needed to be able to surprise them. And so they gave them a lie that was just too good not to believe. Secret orders at their, what they were going to do, what they were planning. The Germans were so prepared to squash them. But instead, they were deceived. And eventually, they were defeated. I fully believe that this conspiracy that's going on behind the scenes within the world today is something that is deceiving many of us, and maybe some of us in this room right now. And it is the belief that God is not enough. The very fact of saying that phrase, God is not enough, for many of us, we think, well, so? What do you mean God is not enough? I mean, God's great and all, but enough for what? And for many of us, what we struggle with, whether it comes to church or whether our own lives outside of church, are we devoting everything that is within us to the Creator who has given us life? Or are we busy devoting ourselves to things that ultimately are just wearing us out, taking our resources, and leaving us as empty, if not more empty, than we already were? See, the very beginning in the garden, the serpent comes up to Eve and says, you remember the story? Why don't you eat from that tree? Well, God said not to eat from that tree. He said, we'll die if we eat from that tree. And do you remember what the serpent said? You won't really die. No, you won't die. You will be like him. You will be like God. You will know the difference between good and evil. You will be like God, which is exactly what Lucifer wanted. And that was such a successful deception that he has continued throughout the ages to give similar deceptions throughout time. Conspiracy has been raging since the beginning, first slide there, of time as we know it, by a desperate enemy of God who couldn't outright defeat him. Just like the Allies may not have been able to outright defeat the Germans in Italy. His mission is to steal the joy of knowing God by trying to replace him with cheap copies. Now, the last few weeks we've shared with you and where we're headed as a church, and we've talked about a lot of things that are inspiring and exciting, and they're motivating, and I know you got on the podcast, and you were downloading it, and you were just listening to it over and over and over. I know that's how inspiring our talk on elders and leadership and church structure. That was inspiring, wasn't it? But where we're coming as a church is a desire not to be some kind of deceived group of people. But we want to be true in what life is. We want to be true in experiencing who God is and what that looks like. And the reality is there's a lot of people who just aren't interested in that. See, there's a cover or a deception that makes religion about us. It makes God about us, and it makes us the main character in the story of life. And it's leaving many empty and searching for more, but the fact is they're just feeling more and more empty. Still wondering, is there something true about God that I just haven't found yet? I talk to people who become Christians, and within a few months, they're just gone. We've had people here that they'll come and they'll be excited about being involved with the church, and then they're just gone. And we follow up, are you a part of a church somewhere? Well, no, I'm just not really doing anything anymore. They've just fallen victim to this deception that there are other things worth going for beyond God. In Acts chapter 17, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a cell phone or a tablet or something that gets internet, then you can go to YouVersion to follow along there. In Acts chapter 17, we hear an interesting story of Paul, who is using this curious strategy that we don't see in other places to tell people about Jesus. And he's standing in the center of thought and standing in the center of this city of Athens. And It's a place where they have so many idols and so many statues to worship that they're just looking for the answer. And he comes across this interesting statue because, you know, in this culture and for many people even today, if they pick the right one to worship, then that would give them all kinds of success in life. And for many of them, a lot of the worship of gods and idols was a desire to be able to bear children. And so they've got all these idols that you can just worship, kind of a smorgasbord, a pick your own idol, whichever one. If this was not working for you, go try another one. And they've got one in the middle that's got a little plaque on it that says, the unknown God. Just in case none of the others worked, here's one that we don't really know yet, but if none of them work, maybe that one will work. And this is where it picks up in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious," which is somewhat sarcastic, but somewhat not. Religious not in the sense of true religion, but religious in the sense of just activities and things that are not true and not false, something that could be said very much of our nation, our world today. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human gods as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind, mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." Which, in that phrase, is the point of life. See, we think that the point of life is a lot of different things. The point of life is family. The point of life is love. The point of life is career. The point of life is gaining a certain level. The point of life is, and just fill in the blank, whatever that blank is for you, what is the point of your life? And if you think, I don't really know what the point of my life is, where do you spend your time and where do you spend your money? That is the point of your life. They go, "Well, that's not true. I spend my money on my bills." Don't you love it when somebody says bills? And when I hear somebody say bills, I think, you know, like medical bills, you know, a mortgage, car payment, things like that. But people talk about bills, and it's like their cable bill and their cell phone bill and, you know, all these other things. You know, I've got to have my ski boat bill. I mean, that's an important bill, you know, and it is for them. For me, not so much, because I can't ski, so not really important to me. But where do you spend your time and your money? If you want to know where your heart is, Bible actually says, we sometimes misread it. We sometimes read scripture in saying that wherever our heart is, or wherever our money is, or excuse me, backwards, first one, wherever our heart is, that's where our money is. But that's not true. Scripture actually says wherever your money is, that's where your heart is. So if we get your checkbook out and we get my checkbook out, what could be said about our hearts? See, in the area of deception, I know what I'm good at, and I'm guessing I know what you're good at. I'm good at deceiving myself. Anybody else? I know how to cover up my problems. I am so good at it, I can cover them up for myself. And I am so protective of my deception of myself that if you attempt to show me what is deceptive, I will just sever ties with you so I don't have to listen to you. That's how well I can protect myself. Anybody else? Yeah, that's how we operate. That's just bottom line how we operate. We know how to deceive ourselves. So the point of life is not all these other things that we fill in the blank. It is simply this, what Paul says, to seek God, which, by the way, is not a final act. It is an ongoing act. Not to find God, which is what some people say, even will say about an experience with God. I found God. But he says to seek him continually. They have determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. I want you to think about that. In God, we have our ability to live and be. What we do, we have because of what God has given us. My ability to breathe, my ability to walk, my ability to talk, my ability to enjoy a beautiful fall day is given to me by God for the purpose of seeking him. Now, do I wake up every morning thinking, I'm going to seek God today? I wish I did. And generally, do you know when I most seek God? When things are going wrong. When something doesn't go right. Something goes wrong at work. Something goes wrong at church. For me, that's also work. When something goes wrong in the family. When something goes wrong with me. Then I want to seek God because I want him to make it better. But that doesn't mean that we're spending every day and every breath seeking God as the point of life, of being, of having, of who we are, of who God created us to be. He is not far from each one of us. For in him we have life, in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that man being Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. If you ever question what God thinks of you or what God's intention towards you is, just look at that last verse, that last sentence. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. But that very man that he has appointed to judge rose from the dead so we could avoid judgment. We are his offspring. You know, one of the things that frustrate me the most is when I watch politics. Anybody else? Anybody else frustrated by politics? Anybody else want to run for president? Because I think really it's just an open opportunity right now. Anybody can run on any platform and say anything they want, but you got to sling some mud. You know what I'm saying? You got to be able to get in there. But it frustrates me. And you know what frustrates me most in the last few years is the God card that has come into politics. Have you noticed that? And it really kind of started with George Bush. Even though people talk about how horrible he was, a lot of people voted for George Bush because he was a man of values. And one of the things I appreciated about him was not everything he decided to do as president. But when we lived in Texas, we watched a man who had a lot of integrity and character. And some of the greatest things he did were never publicized. I'm not trying to push George Bush, certainly not reelect him, you know, start his reelection campaign. But what happened was there was a swaying of votes for him because people were hungry for that. And they recognized there's a God card at play in politics. And so now we start hearing politicians talk more about God, even though if we really get behind the scenes of how they're living their life, we're not really sure God's anywhere to be seen. Of course, the same could probably be said about me, by people who watch me at times. The thing that frustrates me is God has become a commodity. And the thing that frustrates me spiritually within my own faith is when I make God a commodity. And the way that I make God a commodity, and the way that you may make God a commodity, is simply this: God, I have a need, and I want you to fill it. And generally my need is not, I don't ask him for a new car or a new house. I don't ask for those things unless the car is on the side of the road that I may. But I don't normally, those are the things I ask for. I ask for other things, less tangible things like, God, would you help me be happy? Or at least less depressed or discouraged at a particular moment in time. Will you make my kids do the right thing? And if they don't, let me see that even if I'm across town, you know? That's the parent's prayer. Let them be caught no matter what. And that's the exact opposite of the prayer when you're a kid. Let them never know what I've just done. And I make God a commodity. And that's a great deception. See, the God's conspiracy is that all these other gods, they can fill us up more than the Creator can. Or that there are things worth pursuing in life that are greater than to seek God with every single thing that we are. And the more I talk to people, and the more we talk about church, and the more I talk to what's going on in church planting, and what's going on just in churches around the country, is there's a real strong desire to be a part of something that is enjoyable on Sunday morning. But yet to seek God every day in between, that's not as exciting. And so we have been deceived by the serpent, maybe not to eat an apple, but to swallow whole their religion that sounds an awful lot like God, but can be devoid of Him. The conspiracy that says we don't have to honor God with everything that we are. It is not in Him that we move and breathe and live. It is in other things. It is in my aspirations. It is in my goals. But yet all of those things, what they will end up doing is they will leave us empty. You see, there's a principle within life, and I don't even have to explain it. You already know it. It's called the principle of more. You know the principle of more? The principle of more says what I have now is not enough. I need more. We see it in so many ways within life. If your great need is to feel significant, then what you will do is do things so that others look at you in a significant way. And the first time it happens, it's very satisfying, but then it gets old. It's similar to when you have your first drink, and maybe you feel a little buzz, and you like that buzz. And especially if you're an introvert, like many of you are in the room, and it kind of helps you break out and be more open and social. But then a few buzzes later, you don't get the same buzz, and you need more. Same thing happens with the search for significance. The same thing happens for the search for independence. The same thing happens for the search for happiness. What used to make me happy doesn't make me happy anymore. I need more of that. We find that very much in the realm of marketing and sexuality. We find that in pornography. Do you know one of the reasons that pornography is such a huge industry on the internet? It's because they understand the principle of more. They give away more free porn online because they know that eventually that free stuff won't be enough. Then you'll start paying for it. And over time, what we know in dealing with people that get addicted to pornography is that it's no longer enough to look at pictures. Now I want to look at real people. And then it's not enough just to look at real people. And then I want to interact with real people. It's the principle of more. See, the principle of more is not always bad. Sometimes it's good. Whenever you experience God, that always leads you to want more. But for most of us, we live within the principle of more as something that is negative, not positive. In fact, God knew that this is going to be a problem for you and I. And so He wrote through the first commandments. Do you guys remember the first commandments? I'm supposed to know the commandments. I went into my kids' school once, and they were all learning the Ten Commandments. And they asked me to recite them. Do you know what kind of pressure it is to be a pastor and be asked by the kids in your kids' class to recite the Ten Commandments? That's a lot of pressure. And then what if you get them out of order? Then you're in real trouble. And then if you can't do it, and the 8-year-old across the room can, then he's really bad. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? First one, we generally remember the first couple of them. In Acts chapter 20, they're recorded for us. Verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Just make that personal. Can you just go to a time in your life that you had a significant experience with God and He took you out of something? Depression, joblessness, hopelessness. Can you just think of a time where you had a significant experience with God and He brought you out of something? Insert. God spoke all these things saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of whatever that was. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, which always freaked me out, that verse, by the way, of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those, or in our terms, millions or billions or trillions of those over a span of history who love me and keep my commandments. See, within God, he has said the purpose of your life is to seek the Creator. He created us to walk within the garden, to walk without care, without concern, not to walk without a job because we worked, but to walk without care and concern. And we struggled to do that because we wanted what was most important to us. And the serpent, he cast that first deception. It's a deception that we're continuing to hear today. And through time and through history, we've seen these gods, that God is not enough. He doesn't love you. He's not there for you. He's not taking care of you. He's not completely engaged in what's going on in your life. He's not completely engaged in your heartbreak. He's not completely engaged in your discouragement. But there's something else who is, or someone else who is. So we've created idols from time to time. And an idol for just the course of this series is anything that you use to fill the hole that only God can fill. It's worship of anything other than God. And I am an idol worshiper. I don't have a little statue in my house. I don't have a little thing of gold that I bow down to. But it is so easy for me to worship things other than God. Just look where I spend my time and my money. Anything that we use to fill the hole only God can fill. Worship, whether it's an idol or God, is the supreme statement of worth that is demonstrated by our lifestyle, by our actions, and by our desires. That is what worship is. What has supreme place in your life? I just want you to know that if that is not God, it is going to make you always need more to fill that hole that you have. Whereas God says, I will not only fill that hole, I will give you more than you can possibly receive. See, the great deception is that you can have more without God, but the truth is God gives you everything where you need nothing else. And we believe the lie. The number one principle I've learned as a disciple of Jesus, and it fits very much in the conspiracy of pushing God to the side, is that we honor God above all else. It is the number one principle that within my life, because Jesus gave his life for me, God is the creator who created me. He gives life. There's nothing greater we can do than to honor him. Nothing. See, on the days that someone makes you feel like that you mean nothing, and on the days that you feel like you have nothing to offer, that's a deception. Because you have the honor to give worth and to demonstrate the worth of God and who he is and how much he loves you. When we honor God, we recognize his worth. We recognize our need for a Savior, and which is very hard for us. And if you're a guy, it is very hard for a guy to recognize your need for a Savior because we want to take care of ourselves. That's one of our roles within our marriages and within our families is to kind of be that leader to take care of. But for us, it is hard to take care of ourselves. That's why you'll find so many men that will work hard, provide for their families, and rather than being a part of a church, they'll sit home and watch TV while their wife and kids go be a part of a church somewhere. It is so hard for them to recognize their own need for something. But we honor God when we recognize we need him. That need is greater than any other need that we have. Even if my mind tells me I want something besides God right now, our need for him is the most important. When we honor God, we live in a way that makes him known instead of making us known, which is very difficult sometimes. We strive to control our actions in a way that lives out scripture when we honor God. For me, and maybe this is just me, I don't know why I can't talk this morning. We repent regularly. That's me. Because we recognize our need for a Savior. Therefore, we recognize when we fall short. When we honor God, we demonstrate the value of knowing Jesus and the significant gift he gave us on the cross. When we honor God, we experience a full life without any wants or needs. When we honor God, we communicate with the Creator. I don't mean you pray into empty space. I mean you connect on a one-on-one level with God himself. Scripture says you are, when you become a Christian, you are your own high priest. There is no one that goes between you and God but Jesus. You do not need another person. You don't need me. When people call me and say, would you pray for us because your prayers just matter more? My response always is, yes, I'll pray for you. No, my prayers do not matter more than yours. Jesus is enough for you. You don't need me for that. I'm not an intermediary. That's how much he loves you. You communicate with the Creator, which is, for me, one of the things that has kept me in my faith during my life. I get to communicate with the Creator. It would be very hard for Deidre and I to have carried on a conversation in different parts of the country or different parts of the world for a significant period of time. And some of you may have been able to do that with your spouse or the person that you're close to, but Deidre and I would not have been able to do that. I would not have been able to do that with God if I did not communicate with him regularly, if he was some off-distant spiritual thing that I have no interaction with, it would not be worth it. But when we honor God, we communicate with the Creator. When we honor God, we walk with Jesus through the darkest times of life. One of the things that I've found in the deception that has kept us away from experiencing God is that the idols of today, aren't golden calves or phallic symbols, which are many of the idols that we read about in the Old Testament and the New. But they're lifestyles. Lifestyles are our idols of today. And my fear and my hope through this series is that we will be able to expose different lifestyles that we have put on level, on par with God within our lives. That they engage the principle of more. It's never enough. When God says, I'm going to give you more than enough. When we give our worship to other things, it is never enough. One of the biggest idols that I see in the world today is not new. If you go back and you read through the Old Testament and you read through a lot of the disciples' interaction with the temples and with these different groups, different religious groups, what you find is that one of the most important aspects of being a part of that religion was sexual activity with priestesses or priests within that religion. You know, God gave us something pretty incredible with that. And one of those deceptions has been to use it for something else. Do you find it interesting that within our culture today, the two biggest issues that most churches deal with are sexual in nature? Homosexuality and abortion. They're sexual in nature. Do you find it interesting that two of the greatest social causes that have been championed have been over sexual causes within our world? Does it surprise you that Hardee's uses girls with almost no clothes on to sell one of the grossest looking burgers on TV? They had to make it attractive. Does it surprise you that almost every single industry that tries to sell something uses sexuality to sell it? Because that is our most basic desire as a created people. And some of the ways that we experience that today, there is kind of the seedy underside. Pornography, strip clubs, adult bookstores, things like that. But there's also the other side of sexuality that affects many people. So the other side of sexuality is not just that, those actions. It is the need to, when someone looks at us, to think we're attractive. We will starve ourselves. We will cut ourselves. We will go to the gym 10 hours a day, 8 days a week, so that people will look at us and go, wow. I don't get very often. I never have. So that's not really a struggle for me. Or maybe if it is, I just recognize that's never going to happen. It's that desire for us to feel physically attractive. Now, that does not mean that if you're physically attractive, that you're somehow in sin. Let me be very clear about that. But how you sell yourself may be. Do you sell yourself so that people look at you and go, wow, you are something else. You're better looking than everybody else in here. Do you work hard and spend lots of time and money for that? Is your greatest desire plastic surgery because that will finally make you into the person you want to be? Or do you think about how am I going to look in these clothes? Do you spend more time thinking about how am I going to look or how do I look rather than you spend time just communicating with the Creator? See, that's one thing I don't struggle with. That's Deidre. I don't struggle with how I look. I don't. She says, are you going to wear that? Yep. You know, you really shouldn't wear that together. Okay. You know, that shirt doesn't really fit you. All right. You ready to go? You know, I'm just, that's one of the areas that I'm kind of inept in. And anything, you know, I did not buy this shirt, even though I get compliments on it. Deidre bought it because I don't, you know, what I was going to wear would not have been appropriate today. We live in a world where sex is the major topic. This is just one of the lifestyles that we have put above God. Not only is it a key issue in churches, it's one of the reasons people don't want to have anything to do with us. They call Christians prudes. They say that if we don't adapt that kind of lifestyle within our lives, we are just boring people who don't get it. We're just religious, mindless robots. And some have tried to fight against that by trying to dress better. Other ways of this kind of applying that is maybe not just as sexual in nature, but is very physical in nature, is the need to be in, the need to look hip, and the need to appear cool. Because I want to be accepted for how I look. Do you remember when Israel was about to have their first king and Samuel was to go pick the first king, or the second king actually, after Saul? Do you remember what God said to him? Man looks on the outside appearance. I look on the heart. Do you know that brings me courage? Because that means I don't have to primp for God. You don't have to primp for God. Not only do you not have to primp for God physically, you don't have to primp for God any other way. As if we have to be acceptable to Him. You are acceptable to Him. God loves you for who you are, for where you are in life. God loves me and my deepest sin as much as my greatest spiritual achievement. And He does the same for you. Whenever we believe the deception that is about how I appear, then we have believed something that has sidetracked people for generations, that it is about what you do or how you appear. It is not about the fact that God simply loves you for who you are. And we've done it in churches. We've dressed up in churches. And if you dress up in church, that's fine with me. I've never had so many comments about how I dress, except when I tuck my shirt in here. Of course, if I had walked into some other churches I've been a part of, if my shirt was untucked, then I've gotten comments as well. That is not the point. Dress up, don't dress up. Come as you are is one of the ways we talk about it, because God loves you as you are. We don't honor Him by brushing our hair more or by wearing the latest fashions or by having the best body. We'll honor Him by what goes on in our hearts. And that brings me hope for me, because there's a lot of times I just try to feel good enough. Anybody else do that? And if I don't feel good enough, it's a bad day. It's hard to pray when I don't feel good enough. I don't want to read Scripture when I don't feel good enough. I just want to hide from God when I don't feel good enough. Don't look at me today. And that's, God looks at you no more like that than you would look at your own child like that. Because we are His children. We live in a world where this is a hot topic. This is one of the greatest bits of idolatry that I believe we deal with in current contemporary culture. We will sell anything with sex and appearance. And we will try to take everything away from the spiritual and make it physical, because that is the realm in which Satan was given control. And so he tries to make us live in that realm. As Christians, we don't live in that realm anymore. We are aliens. We are just visiting in this place, but our home is with God. And we should live that way. For me, different ways that I have done this in the past are just, I have spent hours in the gym in high school, not because I liked working out, but because I wanted to get a date. It worked, I guess. I don't know. I did get a date. People today, especially now that I'm approaching middle age, you know, a lot of my friends spend hours on the treadmill, hours on the track, hours out running to try to look like they're 20. I'm thankful I'm not 20 anymore. Why would I want to look like I am? I don't feel like I'm 20. You want to be 20, Wanda? No, you look 20. You're second in that? You don't want to be 20?
No.
Oh, yeah. We spend that time and we just focus all our energy in those things. And what God continually says to me is, why do you worship that stuff? The point of life is to seek me, not to seek that somebody's going to look at you and go, wow, you're awesome. And I'm not going to read this, but 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to read something about what does it talk about in honoring God with your body, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. I mean, a lot of people, we should just think we should skip over this topic. But it's right there in Scripture. Honor God with your body. Honor God with your sexuality. Honor God with all those things. One of the things that I've learned is that few people start out looking to worship an idol. But they do. They build them, those idols, one day at a time. So here's what I want to leave with you. If we're going to fight this temptation, to experience God fully, his acceptance fully, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross for us, how do we break out of this mindset that is so natural for us to believe a deception that is not true, that has taken God away from us? We don't experience him in the greatest ways he intended. Number one is simply this, to take a stand. We have to say enough is enough. I don't really know what it looks like to seek God with everything, but I want to do that, and I'm going to commit to that. I'm going to look at my time and where I spend my money. Second one is this. This is a question I learned to ask. Does this, fill in the blank, honor God? Would I want Jesus to walk in on this right now? If we were to just let out what's going on in my heart and in my head right now, would I want Jesus to be a part of that conversation? Does this honor God? Now, it does not mean that you're going to always honor God. That's one of the reasons that forgiveness is so crucial. Grace is such an incredible thing given to us by God. But think, does this honor God? Does this choice in career honor God? Does this choice in the way I dress honor God? Does this choice in the way I treat people honor God? Does this choice in the way I look at people honor God? Does this time that I'm spending right now on the computer honoring God? Do I want Jesus next to me? He is next to us, by the way. Do I want him? Do I want to visualize he's sitting next to me? Do we honor God with those things? Another way is so hard is to deny ourselves. This is why Christianity is just outright rejected by so many people. The call to deny ourselves that's biblical. But boy, it's sure not popular. I don't want to deny myself. I want more. That's what most people want. Follow Jesus. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Baptize people in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Obeying Jesus is following Jesus, obeying his commands. And let your worship be of him alone. What am I a slave to? What do I hold up in this high level? And finally this, pray a lot. Communicate with the Creator. It says this in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this prayer. This is great. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My prayer for us and my prayer for you is that you would experience the fullness of relationship with Christ, that he would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ within your life that surpasses anything else you understand. And it will drive you to something that is greater, to seek God. Because as you seek God, you're continually filled by God. As you are continually filled by God, the need for all these other things go away. Which does not mean, by the way, that you can just go eat 5 cheeseburgers for lunch. It's one of the things that it talks about in that previous passage that I mentioned. Honoring God with our body also means trying to be healthy, which, again, constant repentance here. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That is the promise to you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what happens within these lives. This is my last point. Then let me just go ahead and put this slide up. Live as if there truly are none before God. Just leave that up. Just live as if there truly are none before God. See, the thing that is hard to grasp as a Christian is that what you and I do in the 80 years, or the 90 years, or the 100 years, or the 30 years, or the 40 years that we have to live on this earth, no matter how long or how short it is, it pales in comparison to what is being prepared after this. As Rick Warren has said over and over before, what we do in this life is the dress rehearsal for the great performance that's coming later. See, what I experience in this life, whether or not I ever aspire to any great position or I ever have any great thing, or if I ever live with any great wealth, or if I ever have any incredible, easy, comfortable life, if I never experience any of those things, it doesn't necessarily matter if I understand that what's coming later far outweighs anything we experience here. It's like saying I won't stand in line for 5 minutes at the greatest line at Disney, at greatest ride at Disney World, even though it may be the greatest 15-minute ride of all times. I'm unwilling to go through the 5 minutes to get there. Much of what you and I experience in life, even though it floods our minds and our worries, whether it's financial or whether it's our career or whether what are we going to do when we retire, those things pale in comparison to the life God wants to give you now, to the fullness you can experience now, which is, again, one of the greatest reasons that the gospel is not just about heaven. It's about what God wants to do right now within your life as you walk right now. Because you are loved. Because you're acceptable. I want to pray with you, and we're going to do one more song before we close. This is my prayer for you. I don't know where everybody is in life. I know where I am. I don't know where everybody else is. My prayer for you is that as we worship in this next song, that you would in some way connect your heart to the Creator. That you would connect beyond simply a musical level. But you would experience the fullness of a God who loves you so fully, he gave Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. Loves you so fully that he was willing to be tortured and beaten. Pieces of his flesh ripped off because he loves you. That you would experience that there was a God who has prepared a place for you. Jesus told his disciples as he was going, I'm preparing a place for you and I'm bringing you there. There's a day that is coming that I'm going to bring you there. You can experience that love that he wants to intercede now. And he said, I'm leaving. But the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within your life. You, the God of creation is going to live within you right now. She would experience that, and we would fight the deception, this conspiracy that says God is not enough. To seek him is not enough. To live within him is not enough is a great deception that's been perpetrated upon us and upon our culture for generations. My prayer is that we would say no more. God is enough, and I'm going to live in that reality till the day I see him in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that as we move forward, God, you would forgive us when we are just focused on us. It feels like it's the daily request for me. That this is not about how we look or what people say about us. Within the church, it's not about what people say about who we are. It's about who we are. And God, I just pray that in this last song that you would hear our prayer. Let us experience you fully today. There's so many different needs in this room. God, let them experience you fully today. Let us seek after you with everything that we are. God, thank you for your love and for your grace. Because you have given us everything. Let us see you clearly, without deceit. We ask all this in Jesus' name.